that he would bless his house and that his descendant would sit on the throne of God for how long? Anybody remember? What was the word in the promise? How long would someone, a descendant of David, sit on the throne?
Forever.
Forever. That's a long time. And of course, that is a prophecy of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, which is yet to come. But then the everlasting kingdom after that, Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever. So what an amazing promise that was. And then David's beautiful prayer there in chapter 7 of gratitude. And then David's kingdom began to grow. Things were going really well. He began to appoint leaders over the various aspects. Young men next door. Did I say that? Guys, your teacher's waiting for you. I think I said it wrong. So go to class. And all was going well. Then he even stopped and said, are there any descendants of Saul still alive? And they found this man, Mephibosheth, who was still alive and lame in his feet. And remember, David then gave him all of Saul's land, blessed him. And we even had a special item then in the main service about Mephibosheth. How beautiful was that? So things are going really well. Amen? In the life of David. God is with him. God has been with him in all these battles. Every battle they've had, they've won. That will continue here in chapter 10. Anybody know what happens in chapter 11? Bathsheba. You know, in the Christian life, it often works this way, that when there's this great victory, when you reach the mountaintop, if you're not careful, you'll stumble. And that's exactly what happened to David, as we'll see. So first, let's go through chapter 10 and enjoy it. Brother Scott, verses 1 to 14, if you would, and then we'll pray. Chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, verses 1 to 14.
And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanah, his son, reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show the kindness unto Hanah, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto him. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanah, Dear Lord, thinkest thou that David thou dost honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Have not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanah took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until the beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians at Beth-rehob, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and of Ishbak, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men and the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entry in of the gate. The Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And Joab saw that the front of the battle was against them, before them and behind. He chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abiezer, his brother, and that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abiasha, and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem.
Amen. So the Ammonites very foolishly mistreated David's servants. He was truly just going to comfort them, because remember, his father had blessed him when he was on the run from Saul and gave him safe haven. And so what did they do but go hire tens of thousands of soldiers from other countries to come and help them fight against Israel? Didn't work out, because God was still with Israel. Joab, David's number one general, fought the battle and won on both fronts. They had the Ammonites on one side and the Syrians on the other side, and they chased them both away. So things are going amazingly for Israel, just victory after victory. So we'll pray and we'll continue. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying your word. May we learn from it. Lord, may we learn how important it is that we stay close to you. And Lord, that you fight our battles instead of us fighting them ourselves. I pray that your will would be done in our hearts, and Lord, that you would be honored in this time. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So then David comes and helps, and if you'll read 15 to 19, Howard, we'll see that they are victorious over the Syrians.
Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobach, the captain of the host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants of Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon.
Did you see how many horsemen they killed? 40,000. That was quite a battle to kill 40,000 horsemen. An amazing victory. It was a battle that they didn't even know was coming, and they still won against the Ammonites and all of these soldiers that they hired from the Syrians, essentially mercenaries, because they paid them to come and fight. That happened a lot back then. And they won. They were victorious over the Syrians, the Ammonites, and even some of these other countries that were helping the Syrians decided, rather than be killed by David, we'll be his servants. All is good in Israel. Amen? Chapter 11, verse 1. Brent, if you could read that one verse for us. So is there anything unique about this verse relative to David from what we've seen in the past? Beryl? Exactly. David tarried. We've not seen that before, have we? Up to now, he's always gone out. He's been a great warrior way back in the Goliath days until now. And this time, he sent his soldiers, but he stayed home. So, first mistake. Right? Rather than go fight, he decided to hang back and take it easy, if you will. And we'll see where that leads, won't we? So Philip, verses 2 to 5.
And told David and said, I am the child.
That was only four verses, but a lot happened in four verses, didn't it? Now, David already has at least 11 wives and concubines. We don't know how many for sure. Remember, he had seven, but then when he took Jerusalem, it says he took wives, plural, and concubines, plural, in addition to the seven wives he already had. So since it was plural, it was at least two of each, but it was probably a lot more than that. So he has at least 11, upwards of 20 or 30 wives and concubines now. And he sees Bathsheba bathing herself. His army is at battle, so all the fighting men are gone. And what does he do but send for her and get her pregnant? And so what can we learn from this? Anything? We learned what David's weakness was, don't we? We already knew this, but now it's for sure his weakness was women, which he passed on to someone else we know, who had 1,000 wives and concubines, but we'll get there. So he has multiple wives, concubines. As if that's not enough, he has to go and take someone else's wife, essentially by force. I mean, she has no choice. He's the king. Kings had ultimate authority back then. She can't say no. And she's pregnant. So what's David going to do about it? Is he going to repent and get right with God? Sadly, that's not what happens. So we'll break it up into pieces, but 6 to 26 is what David chooses to do about it. But let's just do up 6 to 17, Roy. So his first attempt to deal with what he had done was what? To call for Uriah to come home so that it would look like it wasn't David's child, but it was Uriah's child. That was his first attempt to cover up his sin, was to try to cover up the pregnancy. But Uriah was an honorable man. And all of his fellow soldiers are out fighting. He didn't feel like it was right to go home and enjoy the benefits of being at home when all of his soldiers are fighting. So he slept outside the king's house with all of the king's servants. And then David got him drunk, hoping that that would solve it, and it didn't. So, attempt number two is to, since he's the king, he has ultimate authority, is to see that Uriah gets killed in battle. Have we learned anything yet? about sin and dealing with sin. Sure brings up a lot from the counseling class, eh, Roy? What do we see here when dealing with sin? Yeah, that's not the way to respond, right? We should take responsibility when we make a mistake and sin, not try to, what? Cover it up or hide it. Adam and Eve, did they try the same thing? Tried to hide from their sin? You can't hide from God. But David is trying because he's not thinking straight. He's sinned and he hasn't gotten right with God. So any thoughts or questions up to now? Uriah's dead. Bathsheba's pregnant. Previous chapter, they just won these great battles. Israel is at the top of their game, if you will. They're one of the greatest nations on earth at this time. Things have gone really well up to now. God has blessed them in all their battles. But now look. So any thoughts, questions before we carry on? We're getting there. Anybody? All right, so what we went up through where? 17? So 18 through 25. Mark, if you could do those for us.
And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and this day be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when he did fight? Knew he not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Amalek, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye not nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field. And we were upon them, even the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon the servants. And some of the king's servants be dead, and the servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him.
Normally David would have been very upset that some of his soldiers have been killed because of bad battle strategy, if you will. They were smart enough to know that you don't go too close to the city, otherwise the archers can get to you from the wall. But in this case, because he's trying to cover up his sin, he lets it slide, if you will. That some of the so not just Uriah died, multiple soldiers died because of David's order to Joab to send some of the valiant men into the front of the battle, and then let them back off such that Uriah gets killed. So Uriah died fighting for Israel, and so did some of the other soldiers. All of this so that David could try to cover up his sin. Very sad. Thoughts or questions? All right, and then 26 and 27, James.
When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her into his house, and she became his wife and bare his son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord.
So the end of the chapter, that's the key, isn't it? Displeased the Lord. God knows everything. David has been a man after God's own heart. God has been with him through all of these trials, being chased by Saul and so forth. Now he's the king. God's been with him in all these battles. but now he's displeased the Lord. That can happen to any of us, can't it? We can be right with God, and then we can be not right with God. It's always up to us. God's given us a free will. So, David thinks he's gotten away with it because he's not thinking straight. Just like Adam and Eve and others in the Bible, in our own lives, we think, I've gotten away with it. We never get away with it, do we? Because God knows. So what does God do? Verses 1 to 6, Kian.
David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.
So there's not only parables in the New Testament. This is a parable direct from God in the Old Testament, isn't it? Sixth verse parable, but what a powerful truth. Or five verse parable, directly from God to teach David a little lesson. And what's the lesson? That Uriah was a good man, one of his faithful soldiers, only had one wife whom he loved. And David has many, many wives and concubines. He's the rich man in the parable. We all know this. And what does he do but go and take Uriah's wife? And then have Uriah killed. And then the famous saying in verse 7. Thou art the man. So that's direct from God. This is God speaking through Nathan the prophet. God speaking directly to David. Gives him the parable. Brings up David's anger about the man that stole the little lamb. The rich man, instead of dressing one of his own, he takes the poor man's lamb. David, that's you. Thou art the man. So God is displeased. So 7 through 15, Brandon.
Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, that I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord strake the child, take the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick.
All right, so God is not pleased, as we saw. Verse 27 of the previous chapter, displeased the Lord. David, I'm not going to kill you, like you said should have happened, but here's your chastisement. Four parts. Did you see that? Not just the child dying. We always jump straight to that. This is a four-part chastisement. So can you see the four things? Let's find them. Anybody? What's the first thing? Yep. So the sword is now going to be part of his life. Then evil from his own house. Then what? He's going to lose some of his wives. Because God said, I even allowed that. And then lastly, that the child would die. So, does God know about the sin? Of course he does. And David, a man after God's own heart, has to be dealt with for what he did. And notice what God said. You did it secretly. I'm going to do this before all Israel. This is your chastisement is going to be public. And this is the rest of his reign. This isn't just a one-time thing, the child dying. As we're going to see, the rest of his reign is going to be filled with his children trying to steal his kingdom, the sword being in his own house, civil war in Israel because of this act, this thing that David did, and losing some of his wives. So thoughts or questions before we move on and see God's chastisement? Actually, before we move on, let's jump to Psalm 51. And we'll finish there today because we know when this psalm was written because God tells us so. Notice it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Some of your Bibles might not have that there. Some of them do, but that is in the Hebrew, these headings, if you will. And so Psalm 51 was the psalm that David wrote after this sin. Probably the greatest penitential psalm in the Bible is Psalm 51. So we'll read it and then we'll be done. Cash, could you read that for us? All of it, all 17 verses.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressions thy way, ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from thy guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar.
One of the first things we learn in our counseling class is what? We have to take responsibility for our sin. And David is doing that here. Do you see any excuses in this psalm? Lord, I did it because of this? No. He's taking full responsibility. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. I was wrong, I have sinned, and I sinned against you. And it's one of the most beautiful psalms in the scriptures, Psalm 51. We sing hymn 471 all the time, don't we? Which comes from this. So thoughts or questions before we close this morning in prayer? God's already laid out the chastisement. Some of it is immediate, some of it is long term. He's not going to kill David, but he is going to chastise him big time for what he did. To whom much is given, much is required. Yes. That's good. There's only one man in the Bible. It says a man after God's own heart. That was David. But was he perfect? No. He was a sinner. So next time you read Psalm 51, remember the context. He wrote it right after being rebuked by Nathan. Actually, by God directly through Nathan. Any other thoughts or questions before we close this morning? Then we'll see the rest. Christine? Yeah, you do. And David did his best to try to keep it a secret. Didn't work, did it? Instead, now he's going to deal with years of public chastisement directly from God because of his sin. Anything else before we close in prayer?